One of the great treasures in America are national parks. And because they have been made in the national parks, some of the most beautiful areas in our country have been preserved. And it's a wonderful blessing to be able to see the many parks. In fact, a quarter or 250 million plus, up to 300 million people visit our national parks every year. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And we have 48 national parks, and they are really a treasure. But do you know what the average amount of time people spend in a national park? 4.5 hours. Now think about that. Ever been to Yellowstone? 4.5 hours. Yosemite? 4.5 hours. And on you could go, all the different national parks. And it just is a commentary on how our culture is. We want to see something fast, got to get selfies and go, you know. And hardly enough time to enjoy it, to just be refreshed, stop, listen, smell the delights of the mountains, the rivers, the high country, on and on. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, unfortunately, a worse problem is how we treat prayer. A little touch here, a little touch there, a little visit here, a little visit there. When we could actually breathe the breath of heaven, we could actually see the splendors of the glory of God, we could actually have our hearts stirred by God's word being illuminated to us, and then God touching our hearts about what he's going to do, and the confidence and the rest that can come. And so that same kind of attitude often is with individual believers and with churches. And here we've endeavored, of course, to try to overcome that, and I thank God for your support of extended prayer here. We definitely need more. But I want us to turn to Acts chapter 1, because we see here the first major church prayer meeting. And what a blessing, and what came out of that. Now, this was quite a time for these folks. They had spent, the disciples had, the 3 years with the Lord. And then he was crucified, and they had run. Peter had denied him. Judas was now dead because he had betrayed the Lord. And they were living in fear. It took them a little bit to actually believe in the bodily resurrection, though Christ had clearly taught that. And then he appeared unto them and taught them. For 40 days he would appear. He only appeared a few times. But he gave them the wonderful purpose for their lives after he would ascend. They wanted him to stay. They wanted to have the kingdom set up, as we saw in the early verses of this chapter. But that was not his plan. He had a far better plan to reach the world. He had come so that the world could be saved, and his plan was to use his people, his church, to accomplish that. The most powerful entity in the history of the world is the church. Local churches in God's economy are more powerful than even the greatest of governments, because God is behind the local church. And when local churches are doing what they ought to do, there's no end to what God can do. God can change a country in a moment. God can change situations, and he has chosen to use his church for that purpose. Well, I can't imagine what it was like for those disciples. They were with the Lord there. He's on the Mount of Olives. He goes up there, and they had been up and down that road many times. That was the same road where the triumphal entry had occurred. And they remember that exciting day when they were saying, all the people around, Hosanna in the highest, and he was riding on the colt and coming in, and then the cleansing of the temple and the opposition from the religious leadership. And then they began to realize things were not going to go well. and the dark clouds of opposition came. And of course, the crushing to them event of the crucifixion was just beyond what we can even understand. And yet they stayed together. They stayed together there in Jerusalem in the upper room. And then they knew about the resurrection, as I mentioned. And so the Lord graciously met with them. And now they are on the Mount of Olives, that place that meant so much to them, down below the Garden of Gethsemane where they had prayed. And as he finished giving the final commission, Acts 1:8, he goes up into heaven. I'm sure in their humanness, they wanted to hold him down. But with awe, they saw him go up into the clouds, and the clouds received him. They, of course, did not know what was on the other side of the clouds or in heaven, and we don't know exactly what heaven, but happened in heaven. But can you imagine? The Son of God comes back after these years, the angelic host all around the throne. And now the saints of all the ages are in heaven and rejoicing. And here comes Jesus. He left as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, but just the Spirit. He comes back into heaven as a man. Isn't that an amazing thing? In fact, if I have my theology right, he's the only man in heaven that's truly a man at that, as far as the body, a glorified body at that point. And I won't go discussing theology. I see Dr. Paul's mind going. But the resurrection has not taken place yet. And so what an amazing moment that would have been when Jesus came into heaven there and was received up to the throne, and for the angelic host to see a man sit on the throne of God. Folks, that's an amazing thing. Our mediator, our intercessor, we are in him. He represents us. He is the second Adam. But to the disciples below, they couldn't see all of that. And for a moment, I am sure that they were feeling that loss. And we read in, we mentioned last, a couple weeks ago, but we'll go ahead and pick up at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Isn't the Lord gracious to send two angelic messengers? That's just our God. You know, you talk about being considerate. Talk about being extremely thoughtful. You know, we love people like that. Well, the epitome, of course, in a divine full sense is God himself. And so having seen those angels, I think that was a great comfort to them because everything was okay. But still, Jesus was gone. Verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. The entire 11 were there, praise the Lord. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I want us to see, first of all, the unity in prayer that they had here. Now, they were going to learn that they had not lost the Lord Jesus. They were in a unique moment in these 10 days prior to Pentecost. The Spirit of God had not yet come upon them in the sense that happened there and all the way through all the ages like we now just know. The minute we were saved, that occurred to us. However, I am sure that the Spirit of the living God met with them in a very real way like he met with believers all throughout the Old Testament and gave them just the strength and the awareness of the presence of God so that they knew that they were not alone. And so they came together, and what is so interesting here, they all continued with one accord. Now what happens in chapter 2 is the defining moment of this age. Pentecost, what a moment that was when the Spirit of God came. But we do need to understand that the Bible makes it clear that God had given 10 days for them not to do any ministry, for them to know they needed the Spirit of God, for them to be unified together in obedience to the word that Jesus had given to them. And so this was a very key time for them to come together in oneness of purpose, believing God's word, not going independent, but fully wanting the will of God to be done. You see that in Acts chapter 4 after the first persecution, and they come together again to pray there, and it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And so it said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And so it's a wonderful reality that these folks came. Now remember, you're dealing with Peter. And you're dealing with John. You say, why do I say that? Well, we got some interesting narratives in the Gospels, do we not? Each of them had their own unique personalities. Listen, the 11 were not milquetoast, okay? These were men's men. I mean, these were men that were opinionated, and they spoke out. Remember Thomas, how he spoke out, and how Philip spoke out, and they all spoke out different times and had their questions and their opinions. And John, of course, was extremely fiery. He had his opinions, but they all were there in one accord. What I want us to realize is that Jesus had become very real to them. They realized he was the risen Lord, that he was in a new body, that he would be glorified. And so they now were gathering together with an awareness that Jesus Christ is Lord. They had a fear of God, and so therefore they had a unity of purpose. And this was all before Pentecost. And I think it helps us understand how important that is. Now, this was quite a group. Let me read what Ironside says here. Here are several things of interest. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, but you will notice that they were not praying to Mary, nor were they burning candles to her. Very significant, folks. They were not addressing themselves to her, nor asking her for any blessing. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, was kneeling with the 11 and the women, and all together they prayed to the Father. That is a decisive narrative there as to the wonderful person that Mary was, but she's not the mother of God. She is simply the virgin, was a virgin and the mother of Jesus. And then, of course, after they were married, she had more children. And so we thank the Lord. Mary was right there. If anyone would know that Jesus was a fraud, it would have been Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mothers know everything, right, children? I mean, they're sixth sense. I could never pull one on my mom. I mean, she could just look at me and say, what's wrong? I mean, you know, what are you hiding? You know, it was good. Any of you ever experienced that? Mothers just had that. Well, she would know. She knew he was God. She knew she had a virgin birth. She knew this was real. She was aware of the fact she was a sinner, but her son wasn't. And so she's kneeling there in prayer. I think that's a wonderful thing. And then you have his brethren. That's very significant. The brethren, James and Jude, or two of them, they were not saved before the crucifixion, as far as we know. You see, there was... They were in a very unique place, for their father had given the birthright to Jesus, and they knew that Joseph was not the human father. Now, it wasn't because they didn't think Jesus was real, but can you imagine being brother to a perfect brother? Wouldn't that be irritating? I mean, that would really be a problem. It was hard enough for Mary to have a perfect son, but these poor brothers, you know, and I'm sure they had their different opinions, and who knows what all went on in that time. But somewhere in the process of all of this, when they realized that he rose from the grave, they bowed before him. Now, I want you to realize, the disciples are bowing. We can understand that. But Mary is bowing, and his brothers are bowing. And remember, two precious books in the New Testament are written by them, James and Jude. In fact, the leading man, the one that was the pastor of the Jerusalem church, was James, the brother of Jesus. And so again, a beautiful picture of the reality of who Jesus was. But they were all in one accord. You see, Jesus, if you look back at the earlier part, he commanded in verse 4, if you'll look back there, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Spirit of God, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus said that to them. They go back to the upper room and they wait. They're in full obedience, and the Lord must have put it on their hearts that everything that is promised to us needs to be accessed by faith. And even here, they had a clear sense that as far as how they could function together, and this promise of the being baptized by the Spirit, and just for God to work, they needed to come with oneness of purpose in prayer. And because of that, God was able to fulfill his promise. That's how God has done it. He does call upon us to seek him. And it was not just a nice little prayer meeting. They all continued with one accord with supplication. It was an earnest prayer. They wanted the Savior glorified. They were jealous for who he was. They knew that Jerusalem was a rebellious city. They knew that there was a battle ahead, and there was that earnestness. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, and there it is again, supplication for all saints. Boyce says, those who have studied the history of revivals in the church point out they have always been preceded by times of great prayer by Christian people. It has not always been a large number who have prayed, at least in the beginning. Often a small number gathered, but there was always prayer as the people of God came together to ask for God's blessing. And that is true. If you do a study of the history of the major moves of God, always, 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 it's preceded by unified prayer that is earnest. And they get the heart of the Lord for the need of the area, for the need of reaching that region. And they get a hold of the promises of God, and God gives them confidence that it's going to happen. And then God works. And so right at the formation of the church, we see this occurring. And so for a number of days, they prayed earnestly. I've given this illustration before, but I think it says it well, how we need to be in one accord in earnest. The story is, you've heard of the story of the little child in the African tribe that wandered off into the tall jungle grass and couldn't be found. And the tribe searched all day. The next day, the tribe members all held hands and walked through the grass together, and they found the child. But in the cold night, he had not survived. And in anguish and through tears, the mother cried, if only we would have held hands sooner. And we have not because we ask not. Now, we know this to be true, but we still do not allow the Spirit of God to so convince us that it's worth the sacrificial time to not only pray individually, but honestly, I just want to challenge this as a church. You know, God wants to make new eras in history when it comes to spiritual reality. And it would happen if we would do what God wants us to do in prayer. And I would encourage you to pray for me as pastor and other leaders here that we will lead this church, because if we're in one accord and we are earnestly praying, folks, God will work. Of that I have no doubt. And they were persistent. They continued 10-day prayer meeting. 10-day prayer meeting. They continued to pray. And they were seeing, you know, God work in their lives, I am sure. We don't know all the details. Not much is said here. But, you know, it's so easy for us to quit before the victory. Remember, every time you pray, God's doing something. Every time you pray, it's like God's hand moving and there's a strike and something happening in that situation. And we can be absolutely confident if we're praying in His will, we know that God is working. And we want instant answers, but there is a need in the lives of people we're praying for or in our community. God's got work. He's got to come at it from different angles, but He is working on our behalf. A preacher was watching a marble cutter at work, exclaimed, "I wish I could deal such clanging blows on stony hearts." The workman replied, "Well, maybe you could if you worked like me on your knees." And how true it is that if we'll just keep at it, God will work. God will work. Some of you here, I remember praying, and God did it. And God's ready to do far more than we can know. Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief," they had asked, why couldn't they cast out the demon? "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. However, this kind goeth out, not but by prayer and fasting." And then I want you to look at verse 15 here. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. You remember the 70? You remember different times there were crowds? There were a number of folks that had. Remember, this is still when Jerusalem is extremely antagonistic. Jerusalem is very, very dangerous. And so you have 120 folks that were gathering for prayer. You had the disciples and Mary and the brethren of Christ, but then you see that you have just a significant number here of folks that were praying. And all of these were witnesses of the resurrection, and so therefore they were very moved by what they were praying about. Folks, you know, when you know something is real, you're just stirred. And, you know, the spiritual truth about Jesus and the other realities, when you pray and when you yield your heart, God makes these truths real. And when they're real, nothing can stop you from praying like you should and doing what God wants you to do. Folks, we are not just theologically stirred. I know whom I have believed. And we should know that deep within our hearts. And so they had witnessed a resurrection and they were very stirred by that. And we have the first business meeting here. Very interesting. By the way, it's good to have a business meeting after a time of prayer and being in one accord with one purpose. Rather unique business meeting. I'm only going to say a couple things about it here. I'll start with verse 16. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Alsadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us, and he goes on, we'll look at that. He first of all acknowledged God's providence. God is in control. God knew this was going to happen ahead of time. Now, when they had read the Old Testament, they did not know how to interpret this. But it was clearly spoken of in the book of Psalms, very specific, and referring to the fact that God in his providence. Now, let me just say this. God gave Judas an opportunity at that last Passover. Very clearly, he gave him an opportunity to make the right decision. God is merciful. There is a free will. But remember, God lives in eternity at one time that we cannot understand. Do not try to understand it. It's just hard for us. But he's in the past, present, and future at all of the time. That's why he gives us a free will, and he's working all things. And there, things are not just going to happen because they happen, no, or because he knows the future. No, he's actually interacting in the future and in the present and in the past all together. And so he genuinely gave Judas an opportunity. I'm always moved when I read that. But they acknowledge God's providence. Daniel 2:20, Daniel, after he had been given the answer to the vision, there, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he says after they had prayed and God did that miracle, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Here we see Daniel just marveling in the fact that here he is in the palace of the king. He now knows what this vision was, and none of the top wise men, nobody knew what it was. God had given it to him, and he was just praising God for his providence, for his being in control, that you could trust him, how gracious he had been. And so they were acknowledging this, that God was in control. Because you can imagine one of the 12 having betrayed the Lord. That was hard. But they were able to understand that that this did not take God by surprise. And it's very important for us, as we see things that maybe are difficult for us, to realize that God knows what he's doing. We need to learn from what happens, and we need to believe, if we'll walk by faith, that God will work. On the morning of Lincoln's death, a crowd of 50,000 people gathered at the Exchange Building in New York. Feelings were obviously running very high, and there was danger that it might find expression in violence. Then a well-built man in officer's uniform stepped to the front of the balcony, and in a voice that rang like a trumpet call cried, "Fellow citizens, clouds and darkness are round about him. His pavilion is dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Justice and judgment are the establishment of his throne. Mercy and truth go before his faith. Fellow citizens, God reigns, and the government at Washington still lives." And just was an encouragement. And did God protect our country? Yes, he did protect our country. And God is still in control today. Let me just say, folks, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, could you have thought we'd have some of the things happen in our country that have happened over the last little bit of time, over the last few years? That's a miracle. That's what you call the providence of God. We don't deserve anything. We deserve the judgment of God as a nation. But God's in control. He reigns. And he is very affected by the prayers of God's people. Now, even there in Psalms, you realize that that position had someone else needed to take. And so they needed to fill the position that Christ initiated. And Marshall says, the reason why the scripture had to be fulfilled was that Judas belonged to the number of the 12 and had his appointed share in the task of ministry or service initiated by Jesus. This share would need to be taken over by somebody else. And so this was one that had his part in the leadership there given to them by Christ. And it is important, as Ironside said, the 12 are to have a special place in the coming kingdom in connection with administrating the affairs of Israel. Seated upon 12 thrones, they shall judge the 12 tribes as you get, and let me add, as they get to the kingdom. So that is going to happen. And so it was important that somebody else took this position, and they understood that. So this shows submission to the will of God, and they were going to fulfill the scripture. They had been praying. They were unified in heart, so they came together to take care of this matter. And now you have 120. I don't know how many of those were men, but there are a lot of ones that probably qualified. Look what the qualifications were. That is in verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. So I don't know how many men qualified, but you notice there's no argument here. They had been praying. There was clear leadership and agreement. That's a beautiful thing, how God works. And so they agreed through prayer on the method for selection. And so they appointed two, verse 23, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, this was a very, this was what they agreed to. After they prayed, there was an agreement in their unity that we will do like in the Old Testament, we will cast lots and determine. Both of these men were well qualified. They didn't know how to pick between the two, but they realized one needed to take that place. Boyce says, as so far as lots are concerned, the casting of lots was actually an Old Testament tradition and a strong one. The disciples were not just falling into pagan ways. They were following Old Testament precedent. More than that, since they had just been praying and studying the scriptures, we must assume that they were led by the Holy Spirit to seek a qualified person to fill this place of leadership. And so they truly believed that God was going to sovereignly work, and so they cast the lots, and Matthias was the man that was taken. Now let me mention, some people say, well, they jumped the gun, and it should have been the Apostle Paul. And you know, I'm sure you've heard that, and I certainly am not going to argue with that position. But this was the natural time for them to take care of this. They had been praying for a number of days. They were in one accord. I believe they were following the leadership of the Lord. They say, well, you know, I've not heard of Matthias afterwards. Well, how many of you heard of several of the other disciples after? You know, he wasn't the only one. Several, you only really have a handful of them that you see account given in the book of Acts. And so that in itself does not mean that that's wrong. Plus, you do have the qualification of going back to John the Baptist and being in the ministry that whole time, having been around, that was not the Apostle Paul. He was unsaved at that time. He was opposed to Christianity once, after Pentecost. And so he was an apostle out of due time. He had the authority of an apostle. He was a sent one. And in some ways, all of us are sent ones. But he had a special office that God gave him, an office to the Gentiles. So There can be a lot of discussion on it. I do believe, though, the scripture just gives us straight out, no sense of qualification. They were led by the Spirit, and I believe this is clearly when we get to heaven, we're going to realize on the 12 thrones, Matthias will probably be sitting there, and the Apostle Paul will be quite happy about it, and he'll be quite honored. If I'm wrong, no problem. The Apostle Paul will forgive me, I am sure. So, but I cannot get out of this passage that. But let me just wrap this up. Isn't it a beautiful thing when brethren dwell together in unity? How does that happen? Praying together and having the same heart to please the Lord Jesus. Meeting with Him, knowing His presence, drinking from the same spiritual cup, having the same heart. Then when direction is needed, God is able to work even among this crowd, which could have easily had problems, and yet you find nothing of that. Oh, how they loved their Savior who had been ascended to the right hand of the Father. They were very sobered about their responsibility. These men would be heading to their death for the cause of Christ. And so we find a very sacred time. They are exemplary in these 10 days. And to this group, chapter 2 was allowed to happen. And so God was able to trust them with the mighty coming of the Spirit of God at the day of Pentecost. And oh, how we need to realize how important prayer is in the whole purposes of God in this day. Let's bow for prayer.